Good morning. Let's pray. Father, once again we come into the presence of your word. We ask that you'd be with us. We thank you for the Gospel of John, for everything that you've said there. Lord, I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, speak light, speak life today as we look at John chapter 8. Thank you for the incredible hope of the cross, our only hope, our every hope. I pray that it would come through very real and speak to us right where we need to be spoken to today. It's in the name of your only begotten Son we pray. Amen. We're going to start by reading today our passage, John chapter 8. Beginning at verse 21 and reading up through verse 30. John 8, 21 through 30. This is Jesus speaking. It says, "So he said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come?' He said to them, 'You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.' So they said to him, 'Who are you?' Jesus said to them, 'Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. And I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him.' And they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.' As he was saying these things, many believed in him." It's John 8, 21 through 30. Why is this information here in the book of John? Why did God's wind of spiritual inspiration blow John in this direction? What do we have in front of us? Why light? Why light? It's a question this morning. Because Jesus has just said, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." That was John 8:12. And because that is true, following him means life. But here comes sinful man. We've seen him before in this whole book of John. His steadily growing animosity towards the Lord Jesus. And here he's proudly represented by the religious best that the human race has to offer. The Pharisee. And he's standing there in his whitewashed tuxedo, as it were. And he's standing toe-to-toe with Jesus, refusing to yield. And so we see that the time for this warning has come. Time for the warning has come. The time for seeing Jesus as the light and getting a real grasp of Calvary has come. And so here's our Lord looking right back at the Pharisees. But he's looking past the man's designer labels, as it were. He's looking past the eyes and past the words and past the continuing reactions to everything he's been teaching. And he's looking straight in to the heart, where that cancerous infection called sin is residing. This is the situation. And Jesus speaks. And he can see the disease, how it's eaten its way all the way down to the thoughts and intents of the heart of man. All the way down to the fiber of his being. This is where that sin is. And as he's standing there, and the Pharisees keep coming at him, what comes forth is our passage today. It's the next response. Okay? And the title of the message again, Why Light? Why would Jesus refer to himself personally as light? And why do it now? Why do it now? There's a threefold answer. All right? Why light? Well, it's because of the deep darkness. Okay? Because the darkness is really deep. Number two, it's because it is who he is. He is light. He is who he is. And the third is because seeing is our only hope. Seeing is our only hope. So, verse 21 through 24, Jesus says, I am leaving. You'll look for me, but I'm leaving. You will die in your sins. And then he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. Pretty serious statements. Very serious statements. And there's a real sense of urgency that's coming through. A very real sense of urgency. And I couldn't help but wonder at this point if the people that are there are just thinking that this, maybe it's just all some kind of big game that's going on. You know, Jesus of Nazareth, you know, he's just street entertainment. You know, kind of this walking circus. You know, daily crossing the Pharisees. Blowing all these ideas of social interaction out of the water. Maybe that's what they thought. Okay, he's just stirring up mundane life under the Romans atmosphere. Maybe that's what he's about. Let's see what he says today. What is he up to? And then Jesus comes out with this. They're not taking him too seriously, and then he comes out with this. And so, it's like you've got all this supposed Looney Tune music and the dun, 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 dun. Here comes Jesus, and what is he going to do next? And hey, did you hear how you see the look on Caiaphas's face when Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and so on and so forth? And then all of a sudden, it's like the needle just scratches across the record, and all the funny stuff comes to a halt. I'm leaving, you're dead, you can't come in. And all of a sudden, it's the truth that Jesus brings there. That's like this lighthouse that beams the light right into all the sea of noise, warning about the very dangerous, very real cliffs that are that close. That's what's going on. Now remember, Jesus said in Mark 14, he says, me you have not with you always. And in John 9, he's going to say, I am the light of the world as long as I am in the world. So you get this idea that he's not going to be there forever. He's not going to be standing physically there with them. That time is coming to a close. And Jesus wasn't making things up as he went either. Remember that. We've seen that already. John chapter 1, he knew that Nathanael was under the fig tree. And he knew where Peter, James, and John were to call them. And he knew that Nicodemus was coming on a certain night to have his private meeting with Jesus. And he knew that he had to go through Samaria to meet the woman at the well. And he knew that the man had been laying there in John 5 for 38 years to heal him. He knew that. He knew every name and every face who was going to eat of the loaves and the fish. He knew what his family was going to say. He knew what the people were going to say. And he didn't avoid all of those verbal attacks in John 7. Jesus knows what's going on. You know, We've seen this already. We've heard this before. He's working on a preordained timetable. Jesus is doing that. He's doing that. Every one of his steps, governed, led, every one of his actions flowing from what the Father had ordained to be. This is what Jesus is doing. Okay? And again, we've heard this. But now Jesus makes it crystal clear. I'm leaving. I'm leaving. I'm going. He's going to leave. They're going to look for him, maybe just like any other day. But he's leaving. Soon. And Jesus knew, and this is what's so striking, of all these other appointments that Jesus had, he knew that on his way back to glory and fellowship with his Father, like John 17 says was before the beginning of the world. He had an appointment to keep with the Father himself outside the walls of Jerusalem. As our advocate, as our representative, Jesus knew what he was doing. We have the Bible, and we can see the whole picture. We can see the end of the story, and we know it ends beautifully for the child of God. But next, in our context, Jesus makes an incredible statement, an incredible warning. He says, "You're going to die in your sins." That's what he says. Now, we haven't seen that kind of language yet in the book of John. Mankind is in big trouble. Big trouble. I don't think we can even fathom. I don't even think we can get our mind around what waits. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We're sinners. And we have infinitely offended the only perfect and holy and wise being in the universe, our Creator, God, Jehovah Himself, Almighty. Because we've done that, Scripture tells me that I am dead in trespasses and sins. This is natural man, as the Bible presents him, as God looks at him. And to demonstrate that, what do? Demonstrate, here's our filthy natural state, world. Here's what we do. We rebel and we spurn and we reject the very one that comes into this world as light. That's what we do. He is light, shining in the darkness. And we rebel. We hate him, the Bible says. This is what we do. And we hate anyone bearing his name, as evidenced through the book of Acts. This is what we do. The race of men is dead. Born dead. That's our state. And we wait like this. We wait for the judge's gavel to fall. A very real warning. John 8:21, Jesus simply says, "You're going to die like that. You're going to die like that." Very serious business. It's bad for you now, but woe unto you. You don't even know what's coming. You don't even know. Where Jesus is going, they couldn't go. We can't go. Why? Natural man. Why can he not go? He's going back to his Father. He's going back to his Father. He's going home. He's going home to that pure, that perfect fellowship in the heaven of heavens. That's where Jesus is bound. That's where he's going. And we can't go there because we're not perfect. And we're not pure. Far, far from it. Quite the contrary, really. We are not. Where I'm going, you cannot go. That's what Jesus says. That word cannot, we looked at it a little bit in John 6. Remember this? When Jesus said that no man can come unto me except the Father who hath sent me draw him. Same word. This is the same word. Only it's in the negative this time. It's talking about ability. It's talking about how in whatever context that's being addressed, mankind does not possess the natural strength or power or ability to do whatever's being discussed. Now in John 6, it was no man can come to Jesus by himself. He does not have the strength or power or ability to do that. It takes God's intervention. That's what he said. In John 8, he does not have the ability or strength or power, to say nothing about right or authority or permission, to enter into the Father's presence. Jesus is going there. You cannot come. He tells them, he tells us. This is the situation. You're dead now because of your repugnant sin. It's a spiritual impossibility for you to come. You cannot go. And you're dead now. And the second death awaits for you when you try to pay for that sin yourself. Jesus says, you cannot go. You will die in your sins. And so he says in verse 22, I'm leaving. You cannot go. And what was the Jews' first response? What was their first response? Do we need a straitjacket for this guy? Is that what we need? Put him on suicide watch. He's going to kill himself. He's a maniac. Ah! And it's that kind of silly, willing dismissal of reality that you see. Silly, willing dismissal of reality. That's what they thought they were dealing with. He said he's going to go where we can't go. The only place we can't follow him is the grave, so he must kill himself. That was their reasoning. That was the line of thinking. That's what was their analysis. Of course, they skip right over the part where Jesus says that you're going to die in your sins. They skip right over that part. Right over the judgment. They just head right in the sand. It's a perfect representation of us by our faithful Pharisee friends standing there. Very easily we would have done the same thing. The Lord's statement about sin and death on a hard heart makes zero impact without his intervention. Very typical of the human race. In verse 23 and verse 24, Jesus just reiterates this, and it reveals man's sinfulness even more. He just responds to the implications and the accusations of his going off someplace to kill himself. He says, you guys don't even have the right mind. You don't even have the right mind. You can't even comprehend what is going on. I am from heaven, Jesus is essentially saying. From the Father. I know you and everything that's going on here. You're from below. You're from the earth. I'm not from here. This is Jesus speaking. You guys are sinners. Sinners, Jesus is explaining. Dead to rights, stuck, cursed. You're done. You're finished. You're completely dead in trespasses and sins. You need me. And very soon you're going to kill me. You need me to save you. But you're going to deliver me up. And you get this re-emphasis of verse 22 and verse 24. Jesus laying it out again. He says, the reason that I said this, that you're going to die in your sins, is because if you don't believe that I am He, that's what's going to happen. If you don't believe that I am He, that's what's going to happen. We need to let that sit with us. This isn't some little la-di-da, little choice that is floating out there for one day for us to say, okay, I'll get in line now. This is serious. This is serious. It's real. If you don't believe that Jesus is who He says He is, the Messiah, the Savior, you're going to die in your sins. That is the message of Jesus of Nazareth. That is the message of the Bible. That is the message that you will hear from this church. You need Jesus. It's very, very plain. It's not a game. It's not a game. In this passage, it's the first time that Jesus has verbalized such serious warnings. Up to this point, through the signs, through the miracles, through the statements, through the prophecy fulfillments, it's, I am He. I am He. You should believe. I am he. I'm the one. You should believe. You should believe. And if you don't, Jesus warns them, the Word of God warns you and me. It's very plain. Right here and right now, we stand cursed in Adam. We stand cursed in Adam because of sin. That's why the Bible insists, you shall die in your sins. It's not a difficult analysis. It's not difficult. You are from here, Jesus says. I am not from here. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. You do not have any righteousness. I am the only righteous God. Do we get the picture? Why light? Why light? Because we need it. Our sin has left us in deep, deep darkness. But it's not only that. Why light? Because it's simply who he is. He is light. He is light. Last week, John 8:12, amazing concept. Jesus is the light of the world. And not abstract either. Not abstract, not hypothetical. He's plainly said, I am the light of the whole world. This is who I am. And if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. You will. That is incredible good news. Incredible good news. It's like the blinders being ripped off your face. Scales falling on the ground. Blindness being healed. Vision restored. And now we can see things of God that we could not see before. Things of ourselves that we could not see before, according to this word. And what is the result? But incredible new worship and praise of His Almighty Majesty. Light. There's a couple of great verses that will forever stick with me in 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, now in that context, God is using the Apostle Paul to explain about being ready for Christ's return. Okay, listen to the description of the true believer in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 and 5. You, brethren, are not in darkness, but that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light. And the children of the day, we are not of the night, nor of darkness. If you are in Christ, in that light, you're ready. You're ready. And furthermore, Psalm 119, 105. We know that verse. Psalm 119, 105. Those of you who've been in Awana before, I'm sure know that verse. Okay? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Characterizing walking in light. Or this precious promise in 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. In light, living a life, walking in the light, walking in the light of the gospel, the light of the word of God, is a life that is in Jesus, because this is who he is. This is who he is. It is consistently his glorious nature to be light. He cannot help but be anything but light. This is who he is. Each one of our children, either in the past or now, go through this phase of they want to leave the door open. At night, let some light from the hallway go in. Or the sleep of the night light. You know, because they said, I'm afraid of the dark. But we adults, we know better. You know, it's not the dark. They just are afraid of what they don't know, what they can't see. That's what's going on. You ask my mom sometime, I'm 4 or 5 years old, and I was scared to death of the moon shining through the window, illuminating the beastly eyes of Mickey Mouse on my curtains. Please, leave the door open. I couldn't stand it. But listen, with the sinner and with sin, it's completely opposite. it's completely opposite. We don't want the light because we know already what is there. We already know. And it's condemning. It's condemning. John 3, verse 20 says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." You know what? It's not complicated. We need Jesus to be who he is. Light. We need Jesus to be simply what he is. Light. Light. Jesus just said in verse 24, "You need to believe that I am he." And now in verse 25, the people are just like, "Who'd you say you were again? Where are you from?" Continuing, perpetuating in the darkness over and over and over again. "Who are you? Where did you say you're from? What's your name? Who are you? Tell us one more time, please." It's ridiculous. But you know what? It's just as ridiculous. It's just as ridiculous when the Lord Jesus, through his people, through his church, through godly influences in our lives, when they come with the light of the gospel and speak into a situation, and we still deny it, and we still ignore it and turn away and pretend it's not light, or just continue on floating around, nobody saying anything. When we do that, it continues to be condemning. When reality is that it is a blazing light, like a laser, shining right into those holdouts in our life. That's what it is. Right into those holdouts. The light of Jesus Christ. You know. I know what those areas are. They knew. They knew. Yes, they did. They knew that he was the one standing there having switched on that shining searchlight, beaming right in on them. Right into their hearts. They knew, and they were still looking for credentials. They knew, and they were still looking for validations. They had just been condemned in plain language. In plain language. And they're still asking, where is he from? What's his family like? Where did he train? This is what's happening. And if ever there was a call for spiritual 911, and I thought to myself as I was writing this, man, we need to bring in the paddles, the Jesus defibrillator. Just, that's what we need. These guys are just manifesting what spiritual deadness looks like. But do I? Do you? Here's my display. Are you listening to the truth? Are you listening to the truth, that very light of the world? Are you listening to that truth? The light of the world as it comes from the Bible or from your pastors or from those that love you. And then continue in willing ignorance. Continue in darkness and in rebellion. In a lifestyle of sin all the way to your grave. Is that how we could be characterized? Because that's the plainest way to tell those around you, those witnessing to you, to say nothing of telling the lost world that we live in, that I did not care that people loved me enough to tell me the truth. And I did not care that others around me were calling things sin in my life that I knew were justifiable because I know and they're just stupid. I know that God doesn't require anything of me. Is this our response? When the light is coming in and coming in and coming in And people are extending that light in love and tenderness with hope. And we spurn it. And yet I did not need to believe the things that are written in John's gospel, like John 20:31 says, so that I might have life. Are you that man? That woman? Hard? Rebellious? Is that me? Loving darkness rather than light? And Christian? May we never forget that Jesus proclaims, "I am the light of the world." But then in Matthew 5, he said, "You are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." The world is watching Grace Bible Fellowship. They're watching. They're watching. May we be light because He is light. And Jesus here in John 8 is just continuing to lay this groundwork, to lay this down, this reality of what His people in this world are going to be. In the world, to the world, for Him who made the world. This is what He's doing. We are opposite the darkness because He is opposite the darkness. From the beginning, Jesus says that He had been proclaiming this. Okay, that's the end of verse 25. He'd been proclaiming this from the beginning. The time had come now for the people to hear it like this. To hear it like this. Are we hearing it? Are we hearing it? Jesus goes on to explain in verse 26 that there's so much more that could be said, that could be judged. He uses that word. Okay, judge the people that were there. It's a pretty common word. It's used about 100 times or so in the New Testament. Okay, it means to determine or make declarations about. All right, typically it's translated as judge, but you will see it as condemn or sentence or law sometimes or determine. But Jesus doesn't say more, though. He doesn't say more. Instead, He defers to His plan with the Father again. Now, they didn't understand that they were speaking to Him with the Father. Okay, that's in verse 27 we see that. Okay, they didn't understand that. But He essentially says more could be said. And by the way, everything that He could say, it would be perfectly accurate. Right on the money. But He doesn't. Instead, He says more could be said, but My Father is true. My Father is true, and I'm just going to communicate what I heard from Him. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay with the plan. Now, that's amazing. You ever find yourself in a situation where you're biting your lip? You're biting your lip. You know you're right, but you're biting your lip. Now, imagine the God of the universe in that situation. Okay? The God of the universe with infinite knowledge on the spot about everything. And everybody, He's not waiting for the little hourglass as He's digging up old files. That fast. Or faster. Infinite knowledge. But Jesus holds back. He doesn't say anything else. To me, that really speaks about the exact authority of the Scriptures. It certainly does. Discerning and teaching exactly what God says. For the pastor, for the teacher, for the parent, for the husband who's the head of the household. Nothing more, nothing less than what God says. He could have said more, but this is what we have. This is what we have. John 12, verse 46. Jesus says, "I am come as a light. I'm come as a light. It's already what I am. It's already who I am. My nature, I am light eternally. This is what I am, who I am. I shine in darkness. That's what I do." "Whoever believes on Me shall not dwell in darkness." That's great news. Shall not abide in darkness. I've come into the world. Whoever believes on Me shall not abide in darkness. They shall not live there. They shall not stay there. They shall not feel at home there. They shall not be cozy there. I am light. Why light? It's simply and plainly because this is who Jesus is. Why light? It is who he is. And right here, Jesus is communicating that. In John 8. Now, for the third time, why light? Why light? Because seeing is our only hope. Because seeing is our only hope. Merrill Tenney, in his commentary on the book of John, says, "The peculiar sufferings and death of Jesus on the cross were the crowning testimony to his claims." The crowning testimony to his claims. In verse 28, Jesus is standing there beaming as the light that he is. The light is coming. He's fully aware that in order for him to be fully seen as the light that he says he is, the light that he's proclaiming to be, something's going to have to happen. Something radical. Something unthinkable to some people. In verse 28, Jesus turns our attention crossward. That's what he does. All right. Now, when Jesus was bring up this bizarre concept of him being crucified, okay, or lifted up, as he's already alluded to in his conversation with Nicodemus in John 3, when he would bring that up, or as he would plainly say in John 12, he's met with resistance, even from his own disciples. Peter, for example, when stepping up to say, "No cross for you, Jesus," and it's like Satan, he's brushed aside, daring to stand in the way of Christ building his church. "That can't happen. Get behind me, Satan. You're not going to the cross. Out of the way." Jesus knew that he, as the light, manifested through the cross, would be our only hope. He knew that. He knew that. "Then shall ye know," Jesus says, "that I am he, and that this is the perfect will and way of I and my Father." Then you will know. Then you will know. Not till that point. Then you will know. That's a powerful statement. You will fully see and finally see the manifestation of everything I've been talking about. You Jews, you law keepers. You want to know what law keeping really looks like? Keep watching. You want to know what humility or submission or the true essence of obedience looks like? How about purity? How about faith, hope, love? You want to see what those things look like? All this other stuff that you Pharisees, you toss it around and you play with it like it's some kind of pretext. Using the law as your convenient little favorite, use it whenever I need it, whenever I need it, wherever it fits, tool, like a favorite little screwdriver that doubles as a shim or a hammer. You people that handle the law like that, manipulate it, use it for whatever. You want to know what law keeping looks like? You want to know what love looks like? You want to know what light looks like? Really? Just wait till I'm hanging there on the cross. Just wait. And Jesus too, right here in John 8:28, he knew exactly the exchanges. He knew exactly the exchanges that were to happen at Calvary between him and his Father. He knew. He knew. He knew what the guys walking by were going to say. He knew what they were going to say. Walking by, wagging their heads, screaming out in a mocking voice, "Come down from the cross and we'll believe. Come on down." When the only hope that this world has for light, for salvation, is for him to stay right there. "I know," Jesus says, Just wait till then. Then you'll see. Then you will see. These Jews, you and I, we can't make that payment. We can't. We cannot. They could not. We cannot restore our own fellowship with the Father. We can't. That's Jesus' business. That's Jesus' work to do that. That is the redemptive awesomeness of the blood of the pure, perfect Lamb of God. Jesus, our advocate. We, the helpless, cannot do it. But we can certainly benefit through Him who can. Through Him who did. In verse 29, Jesus says, "My Father is with me." My Father is with me. Even though there is so much more that could be said, my Father is with me. And we're one. And we're doing what needs to be done, saying what needs to be said. You know, Jesus isn't going rogue, okay? He's not here as some heavenly loose cannon flying all over the place making ludicrous Calvary claims. He's staying the course with the plan, with his Father. That's what he's doing. My Father is with me, he says, and doing his business is what I'm about. That's exactly what I'm about. Lift me up. Watch me work. See the light. You'll see what I'm talking about. You'll see what the law, what the whole Old Testament has been talking about the whole time. You remember in John 1:45, Philip went to go find Nathanael and he says, "Nathanael, Nathanael, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." Call to mind with me how in the Old Testament, Israel could not go up on Mount Sinai when the law was being given. They couldn't so much as touch the mountain. But Moses could. Moses could. And even though it was only Moses, the people benefited. Or the Jews, how they could not enter into the holiest of all in the temple. They could not. Only the high priest could, but they could benefit. Or again, how God's children in captivity under Persian rule could not so much as plead their own pitiful case before the king and instead faced execution and extinction because of the evil edict of Haman. But Queen Esther could, and the people benefited. This is our blessed Jesus, okay? Who stands before the flaming, smoking wrath of God, having kept the law perfectly. This is Jesus who once for all is our perfect high priest. This is Jesus who's entering in before the throne of God in the heaven of heavens. His hands and feet scarred, his side pierced, though he was perfectly righteous, the only begotten Son of God. This is Jesus, who Hebrews 9:12 says, entered in once into the holy place with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. This is Jesus. Why light? Why light? Because our darkness is so deep. So deep. Because light is simply what and who he is. And because seeing is our only hope. Jesus makes this very clear. Someone must go for us. Someone has. Do you believe? I'd like to have the men come forward. We'll move into communion. Let's pray. Oh God Almighty, We need you. What's represented here at this table is incredible. Father, thank you. Thank you for the hope that is in the cross of Christ. The power that is in the cross of Christ. The promise that is in the cross of Christ. Thank you for being light, even when we didn't want light. For shining in and changing hearts and making true worshipers. God, you are mighty. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.